doing a series together called Living in the Light. And ever since we've been talking about that, it seems that a lot of things have come to light in us and around us. And, you know, sometimes it's like, you know, when you talk about a red car and then you see red cars everywhere, right? It's like once you see that living in the light is actually a very warm, powerful, and revealing place to live that grows you, you start to enjoy it, even though it has challenges. And we've been looking at the book of Peter, 1 Peter, and we're going to be starting to look at the book of 2 Peter, which is a letter that was written by Peter the Apostle, someone who'd been with Jesus and had seen his life change, be transformed to the point where he hated even the idea of going through anything hard, to where he was the guy writing letters to people who say, go through these things, but do it with Jesus and see what effect it has on your life. Peter writes two letters, one with the help of a friend. And I don't know if you ever got someone to help you write any assignments at school. Of course, you won't admit to that. But sometimes it sounds a little bit better when it's been edited by a friend or a parent. The second letter of Peter is unedited. It's Peter's words to the church about this loving father, about this powerful person he walked with on earth and then was aspiring to be like, called Jesus, and about the Holy Spirit, the power of what causes us to be able to live this life and through all these challenges. Has it got your attention? Last week, we talked about he finished his letter by saying this, the church, is meant to emanate his grace, the picture of his grace, and his peace. And Josh was correctly reading out of Ephesians and was talking about peace that removes hostility and peace that breaks down the walls and brings people back into relationship. But I want to tell you this morning, what we're going to hear from Peter in his second letter is not only does he bring reconciliation, but he brings abundant life. And he talks about a peace that comes from God that doesn't just restore, but then resonates out of us to a degree where it starts changing the world around us with what God calls completeness. See, God's a restoring God, but he's also renewing us every day. Peter, in his first letter, was like saying to the church, you need to get prepared, you need to get sharp, that you're going to face stuff. But I want your feet to be standing firm in the grace that you first received and being who you're called to be, which is the peace-loving people that I've made you to be. In the second letter, I'm just giving you some highlights because I know some can drift. The second letter, he starts making the point, it's not only the grace that God's given you, it's not only the peace that God's given you, but it's the ability to love one another that he's given you that becomes the aim. So when we're thinking about a good father gives you access to all areas. You know, I used to go into my father's shed and I never really asked permission. I just thought all the things, and I was on a farm, so you can imagine there was quite a few things. I just thought all the things were available to me. And even the things I hadn't grown up enough to be able to do yet, like drive a harvester or a tractor, I just felt that was imminent, that I would do that as soon as my legs could reach the pedals. Why did someone laugh? I grew quickly. But I looked at that shed and I thought, there's welders and there's... it was like Disneyland. And you know, whenever Mum carefully kicked us out of the house in a loving way and said, can you please be gone for a minute or 10 or an hour? We would go into the shed, Dad's shed, and have a look around. Think, what could we do today? Now, I had a younger sibling, slightly younger than me. So we had lots of plans. And I would constantly allow my younger brother to experiment, be the experiment in those plans. Someone has to come up with the ideas and someone has to deliver them. Luke was a very willing prospect for that. The good father has given us access to all things. But we need him in relationship to teach us how to walk with what he's given us. We really need that. And Peter knew that. Because if there's not an aim, then we could do all sorts of damage with what we receive. But if we have the aim, and the aim is to love one another, and we know that it's through the purpose of the power and the plan of the Father, we start on a good footing. So when Peter starts writing to this church, he's wanting them to be strengthened, not just stand firm. He's wanting them to get strong, to be able to hold up against things that might come against them that are false. Things that would say, no, you don't have access to everything the Father has given you. Things that would come in and say, you need to come in under my plan and my purpose to have all things. When the Father had said, no, you've got access through Jesus. Have you got my drift here? And so Peter was very importantly wanting to not waste time. So you'll notice he's quite blunt. He doesn't spend any time on the negatives. He just wants you to know this is who you are. This is what you walk in. This is how it happened. And this is what we're going for. And as Australians, I think that's helpful, don't you? Just to get to the point. Here we go. So when Peter's talking to us in verse 1 of 2 Peter, he introduces himself as Simon Peter or Simeon Peter, verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. What an introduction, eh? He knows he's been adopted in, that he is a servant, that he is an apostle. He has seen a grace transformation. Even in the first words, he says Simon Peter. He doesn't introduce himself as the great one who Jesus chose to build the church on. He uses two words, Simon Peter. In that, he is saying, this is grace transformation. I was weak and I have been made strong. He was a reed, known as a reed, Simeon, a reed, and he was called the rock, Peter. In his name, he's saying, I have experienced the grace transformation so I can talk to you about this stuff. I've also been with Jesus. And I'm going to convey things to you that he conveyed to me. That's what he's saying here. And I'm an apostle. I'm sent. We'll go, ooh, it's Peter the apostle. When I was in Greece earlier this year and we were walking around with people talking, they all know about Peter and what happened in Rome and Greece. They all know. You talk to them and they talk about Peter and they talk about him as this high and lofty, almost as if he's God. But listen to what he says in the next verse. To those who he's writing to, who have obtained, that means inherited, not by merit, but because of their Father, a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and a Savior, Jesus Christ. He says it's of equal standing because I'm an apostle doesn't give me any better or greater gift here. It's the same gift with the same power, with the same outworking. And we go, oh, that's pretty special. But get ready because Peter's going to say, then I expect you to walk in the same way. Peter's saying, I'm not special. I'm a picture of grace transformed by the Father into the likeness of what Jesus is, and so can you be. He was sanctified by Jesus. His citizenship, his faith, his outworking all came from the righteousness of Christ, not anyone else, not his own doing, Jesus himself. And then he goes on to say, may grace, here he is again saying grace, and peace, completeness, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As you get to know Jesus, as you get to know the Father, grace should be multiplying in you. When you first received it, you had some understanding. But walking through all things, all challenges, all of life with Jesus and with the Father, the good Father, we should be emanating in an abundant way, multiplying, a growing, increasing way, the grace and the peace of God, the completeness of God, that he's restored and removed all our hostilities, but then he's also making us complete. This sounds like an all-sufficient God giving his people everything that is needed. Not saying when you get to here, when you get to this level, when you grow old enough in years, then I will give it to you. This sounds like a God saying, everything's available. All areas are accessible. You can come and respond and be supplied by the Spirit. You can stand firm, as we spoke about last week, even against anxiety and self-accusation or others' accusations. Some of the biggest things that go on to cause our behavior to be different than we would like. So Peter, knowing this, is saying, I'm an example of grace. I am receiving the faith in the same way you should be receiving this faith as a gift. And I am certain of the peace of God when I'm certain of nothing else. I'm certain of his peace and his supply to deliver me. Why is this important? Because a revelation of the Father, God, changes everything. Think about Jesus standing before 5,000 people, you know, in Matthew. He's sharing things that have never been shared on the planet. The Father's given him a role to come and share these things. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who suffer. These extraordinary ideas about how to deal with anger and challenges and all of these things. He's sharing. 5,000 people gathered and they get hungry. If I talk for long enough this morning, you'll get hungry. We're not doing that demonstration today. But when you look at Jesus, it's not just what he was saying. It was from the Father. It's what he did to feed those people that shows how the Father is. He took the loaves and the fish, which were enough for one person. And he goes to the Father. He gives thanks for them. And then he says, now share them out among everyone. His understanding of the Father being a gracious, multiplying Father who would give everything that was needed so that people could receive what was being given was powerful in a little prayer. What would we have done in that moment? What would we have tried to conjure? And yet he came to the Father, he breaks the bread, he gives thanks, spread it. He had no doubt in the gracious provision of the Father. He had no doubt in the all-sufficiency and supplying power of the Father because he came from the Father. Now, as we get to know the Father God and his nature, and when we understand we're given these things, we too stop coming at circumstances from our idea and our perspective, and we start coming to the Father from his perspective. Do you see what I'm saying? And we get to say, Lord, thank you for what you've provided. It looks like not very much. However, I know who you are and what you do. Bang, God gets to be the Father of us all. And he wants to be. He wants to deliver those things. In here is this idea that the knowledge of God is not apart from faith, but it comes from faith. A lot of people want to get knowledge. If I understand everything, then I'll be able to endure everything. There's not enough time in our lives, friends, to understand everything you would need to understand. But faith gives us an avenue straight into knowing the Father and knowing what he needs us to know for every day. And we stop trying to plan years and all of eternity and we just go, you've got what I need for today, Father. You know what's coming through and I trust you. In verse 3, listen to this. This is what Peter wanted to get to that we've been given. His divine power, this is the same power that created the universe, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and delivered his plan. His divine power has been granted to us, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory. He wasn't looking for us to do something glorious. He said, I've done things that are glorious. Come into what I've done. His own glory and his excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of his divine nature. Not just you can have the things in the shed, you actually can be a part of who he is and understand what it's like to walk in the grace and the peace and the knowledge that he has. So many people, when they come to churches, they're like, oh, I might try Jesus and make him part of my life. This is God saying, would you become a part of my life? I'm willing to connect you in, adopt you in to my life, my glory, my excellence. It's a very different approach. Become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, not just tiptoed around, not played with a little bit, escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Peter's very blunt, isn't he? You've received this, this, this. You have received the power, his divine nature to overcome all things. You have received this amazing knowledge of who he is. You've been granted it, precious promises. And you are now partakers and you've escaped corruption. You are now in a covenant relationship and you've escaped the corruption that comes from sinful desires. He's changed the way we think, we feel, we know. So it's not unexpected that he says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Supplement. It's interesting, isn't it? We have lots of supplements these days getting advertised. Just build up, sort out, respond. There's the primary reality of faith. Supplement. It means to add to underpin. Supplement your faith, add to, underpin with virtue. That means goodness, moral goodness. Not that you try to do it, but he does it through you. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Does any of those sound like it's an internal reality? Well, I did have brotherly affection towards that person. And I thought about it. No, it's activeness that Peter's saying. This will start to come through. For this very reason that you've received all of this in God, now make every effort. Make every effort. Sounds like in every circumstance, in every time. Well, I'm thinking about whether I should do it. No, make every effort. Every effort. Now, because of the good works problems that people go and do things out of their own strength, we have to talk about the reality that God's good work is apart from man's good works. We're not talking about the things we try to do for God. We're talking about what God has done in us and therefore comes out of us. Let it be added to you and added to you, multiplied to you, multiplied to you, multiplied to you. Every effort in every circumstance, every time, God is wanting to add something to your life. That will be evident in one of these things. For if these qualities, says these words, qualities. If these qualities, you receive God's nature and his qualities, his characteristics, his values. Qualities means lavish spiritual gifts are yours and are increasing, growing. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. If this is growing in you, this is causing abundance to come out. You can't stop the fruit. It will come out. It will come through you. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from former sins. So it seems the only hang-up is here is when our desires are not for God, not from his perspective, not from his presence, not from his promises. And we get caught up with our own desires, which end up with us missing the mark. Or when we forget, you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You've been made righteous by him. And someone says, well, actually, you know, don't worry about that adding self-control and all of that stuff. But you do need to add some other things to your life to really be a proper Christian. No, no, we come under Christ. We come under the Father. And then we take on his nature and his qualities and they're ever increasing, and they're bringing us to the point of being able to love one another as a sign. So he starts with faith, but watch what he ends with is love. If you were to read it backwards, he wants us to be those who love one another. It's a heart of kindness. It's the reality of his doing in us, his boundless capability of his goodness and his knowledge and his reverence and his godliness that makes it possible for us to love one another. So when someone says, oh, you know, I can just love that person, you know, no matter what, I want to see what God has done in them to believe that that's possible. Because when Peter's speaking about it, it's like, I know this. I walk with Jesus. He transformed me, and I needed transforming. And I walked in a way that now adds this to my life constantly. Whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted. What does that mean? What's nearsighted? Come on, we've got Collingwood supporters here. Sorry, Brian, but nearsighted. Can't see anything else. We've also got Crows and Port supporters who are not much different, but nearsighted. It says to be blinking or closing your eyes to the truth. It wasn't that they were blind by birth. It was that they were blind in the spirit. They didn't want to see how good this could be. And then I can get away with a little bit of sinful desire. And if I accidentally do this, it doesn't really matter because we've got the grace of God. No, no, no. The grace of God is reserved for those who want to employ faith so that it activates them and delivers them to the aim of love. So nearsighted, it's like their eyes pop open. We've spiritually, bang, we can see everything. Suddenly, we're not blinking and squinting because the light's too bright. Like we've walked out of a dark room. No, we've adjusted. Our sight is now clear and off we go. So live in the light. That's a good picture for living in the light. Your sight will adjust. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Wow. Did you read that? That's in my Bible. You will never fall. Never be ineffective, because we are prevented by the Holy Spirit's gifting to us and his ability that is completely on offer. Moment of realness. If you're a Christian who's walked with the Holy Spirit, you know that if you call on the Holy Spirit in a moment of temptation, trial, tragedy, he will come and he will prevent you from walking into a fallen situation. He will prevent. He is that good. He will do it. Therefore, when we talk about self-control, and people say, well, I just couldn't help it, I just accidentally did this. No, 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 no. If you're a Christian, you know that you can employ the power of the Holy Spirit by grace, through faith, to love one another. What does sin do? Stops us from loving one another. So, shortcut. Sin will break relationship with God, with one another, and it will cause the death that comes from corruption, not the life that comes from Jesus. For in this way, verse 11, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A welcome that is so enthusiastic, we can't even imagine. The most enthusiastic welcome you can imagine. Maybe you've got someone in your family who's a very enthusiastic welcomer. Jesus is greater. The Father is enthusiastic. Think about the prodigal son coming home and the father wrapping his arms around him and putting a ring on the finger and a cloak, and he's like, you're still mine. Enthusiastic. The older brother going, what is going on here? Do you know where he's been? Do you know what he's been doing? The problem is that Christians don't return. They stay away sometimes from the Father. And why? Just for the enemy to play games with you? No, 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 no. Come back to the Father, the one who is good, the one who knows, the one who responds, who welcomes you earnestly when we respond to the Holy Spirit. If not in the trial, then definitely after it. Peter goes on to remind us that these are gospel life imperatives. Therefore, I intend, in verse 12, to always remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Why do we have these Sundays? I mean, some people say, well, I've heard all this before. Peter, in the last 4 years of his life, this was written in 60 AD. He had 4 years left before he got martyred. He doesn't even mention his martyrdom. Peter never mentions it. He just said he had a departure point. Not about him. He wasn't even going to give death any glory. You read it in a minute. It's just departure. My departure point. How cool is that? Sorry, I just departed. Now I'm with Jesus. It continues. But the reality was he had 4 years left. He didn't know he had 4 years at this time. And he was really earnest about saying, hey, guys, this is what's important. I know that you're established now. I know you've got your grounding in grace and faith. But live in it and let it be active among you. Practice it whenever you get the opportunity. Let it come out of you and let it be like love, like the love of Christ. He's saying, I want to set this before you. Man, that's like a charge, isn't it? You don't have to take it up, but I want to set it before you. I think it right, as I long as I'm in my body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that you are putting off, that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I'm going to be emphatic, enthusiastic. I'm going to take every opportunity, Peter's saying, just like I've told you to ensure that you are stirred up. You are not shaken by things around you, but you are stirred up to recall these things. Not just reminded, recall it. Bring it back to your memory whenever it's needed. It's like front of mind. It's like soldiers, when you get to that battlefield, you can't be thinking, oh, what did I learn? There's bullets flying around, a couple of bombs landing, what did they say? No. It's got to be known. You've got to walk through the things that you're walking through to be prepared for the battles and the challenges that you're having and we're going to have in this world. What a glorious picture of what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have done in us. And we're going to focus on the Son and the Holy Spirit in the next couple of weeks, but today on Father's Day, we're looking at this good Father. I want you to capture this. So what Peter's saying is that Peter reaffirms the positive of God life transformation. Remember, you have been transformed from darkness to light. Remember, he has and we have. Peter reminds us that the gospel life's imperatives are about this commission that each one of us has received. Look at all these things that have been added. Look at all of this that's available to you. Let it be added to you. Let it be abundant in you. Let it grow. Let self-control, let knowledge, let steadfastness, let godliness, let affection, kindness come to our lives in the measure that God intended. In every challenge that God would give us to walk through. In John 15, there's this little story, I'll just read it to you, where Jesus is talking about the Father. I love just referring back to Jesus. What did he say about his Father? Because it's the purest version of relationship we have. In verse 1 of John 15, he says, I am the vine, or the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is not a little story. This is how it is. He is the vine, the thing that was planted for all of us to be grafted into, and the Father is the gardener. Have we got that? The Father, who is caring, says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Totally consistent with what Peter was saying, isn't it? Everything that's flowing with the life of God, I want it to bear more fruit. So I'm going to prune it. I'm going to care for it. I'm going to shape it so that it does. We're under the Father's care. Already you are clean because of this word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We are in him, partakers of his life. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, and he is thrown in like a branch in he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Sounds very final. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. The first three things he said is, you are resourced by Jesus in your connection to him. Everything that's needed, free-flowing. If you remain in his word, Peter's talking about, you remain in his word. The word's in you, let it flow through you. Don't hear other words. You listen to his words, his promises. They're perfect. But then there's this moment in 7 where he says, verse 7, he says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This reciprocation starts to happen. I've provided this. I've provided the life. Now we respond in prayer and we say, God, like Jesus did in front of the 5,000, now I'm understanding this. I reciprocate in prayer. I ask you, that means communication with God. I ask you, will you bring who you are to earth now? So if we remain in his word, we reciprocate in prayer, we begin to grow and develop. In verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Who obeyed the commandments? Jesus. Jesus made the way. Jesus is the firstborn. Jesus is the vine. Jesus did what we could not do. And therefore, this is not about your commandment keeping of the Ten Commandments. He did that for you. It's about us now joining him in what he's done and saying, you did it, now I will respond to it. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. That means overflowing. But listen to this, verse 12. This is my commandment after having done all this. That you love one another as I loved you. Peter was there listening to this message, hearing this truth, and then he began to live it. When Jesus became the center of his life, when the Father was able to be who he said he was to him, then he was seeing that the aim is actually that it outworks that you would love one another. Now, of course, we've got some garden tools to look behind us. It's an image of what the gardener, the Father, is wanting to do. He's wanting to shape our lives. He's wanting to shift us sometimes out of the places we get in. He's wanting to lift us sometimes out of the things that we've got ourselves in. If you've ever seen a vineyard and it grows wild, the branches sometimes droop onto the ground, into the dirt, and then the weeds grow up around them. Do you think they're fruitful branches? So, vineyard, gardener lifts them up, ties them back in, sets them in straight line to play the role that they were going to play to be fruitful. But there are things that will, if they stay in that muck, stay in that situation, stay in that reality for too long, they will become dead. Because that's the direction it heads. You know, Jesus, through the Old Testament, it's very clear that a bruised reed he will not break, but a dead branch he will cut off. Because it has nothing to do with his nature. Death has nothing to do with his nature. His life. But while we have time, because that's talking about the end of time, you know. Some branches need to be taken away and thrown in the fire. They have just not connected with Jesus. Never accepted his releasing flow. Never accepted the Father's power and his love. Over all that time, it says God is long-suffering. He is kind. He is the picture of steadfast love, waiting for our response, always towards us. The Father saying, I want to lift you. I want to stop the bruising that's going on with you. And I want to heal you. And I want to make sure that you're fruitful. But if resisting pushes us away from him, at the end of time, he takes away what's not a representation of him. That's why we desire that so many would come to him with this exact response. To say, not only have you made me a person who is adopted into your family, but actually I live as one. There are some godly qualities that start to come out as we think about the vine and the branches. Think about the faith that comes to us and we employ, and the gardener who's nurturing and nourishing The whole garden, the whole vineyard is an extension of himself. Why would he not look after it? He wants to look after you. He cares for you. The scripture we read in chapter 5 last week about, you know, cast all your anxieties, all your cares, hurl all of them on him. Give him your stuff and let him give you his stuff, which is to care for you. Whose care are you in? Would be a question for today. Who have you put yourself? Who's looking after you? Who's taking your anxieties? Who's shielding you from accusation? Because that is the Father who would desire to do that in us. The gardener cuts out anything that is not helpful to us. We want to deal with our own stuff, don't we? Is that true? And then turn up perfect and I didn't need anybody's help. The Father knows what's needed. We put ourselves before him. We say, I have full access to you through Jesus, your Son. You know what's best. You know where it needs lifting, shifting, or you need to take it away. God, would you do it? It's a very humble state to be in. Approachable. God is approachable, but it's humble. That's the knowledge of God. When we start walking in the way of God, the knowledge of God, it's not a mental ascent. Faith issued by grace is enabling power, is a call to live in the provision of God. But knowledge, what we think up here, is never above faith. Faith is greater. Faith is stronger. Faith will deliver. So in a society like Australia, where we're so educated and we need to think about everything, actually, God is saying, you need to have faith first. That will bring you the knowledge you can walk in this. So what are we being invited into? We are being invited to share in what God is doing. We are being invited into his kingdom and his power and his authority. The godly qualities that are spiritually given and then practically developed. Do you notice that? Whereas a lot of times we want to practically develop and then get spiritual things. I will get spiritual things if I practically develop and get myself right and do this. No, no, no. You are given spiritual things that can be developed practically, outward from your life. So we've just heard about this, that the Father brings life and as he nurtures and he nourishes us. And we allow him to do that. And we get to grow in that, in the power of what he's saying. So as we're growing in this knowing of God and his pleasure for us, and we're now living it out, God wants to take us into a whole new level of capacity. God's capacity and God's capability. Do you know that you can live by that? That's what Peter is saying is on offer. Think about the situations you're facing in your weeks, in your days, in your realities. Are you facing them with your capability and capacity or with God's? With everything that's been made available to you and to respond to. God is desiring that he can bring these nourishing supplements to our lives. That we are allowing him to add everything that is needed for life and godliness. Fertilizer, the freedom, the everything, faith, knowledge, self-control, steadfast, godliness, kindness, love. Is there anything there that you couldn't use right now? And yet for some reason we disqualify ourselves or we remove ourselves from thinking that we're sometimes worthy or good enough. Everything came through Christ. God nurtures us as he lifts us, he shifts us into the place we're meant to be, and he shapes us. A gardener of a vineyard does not just shape it to look nice. You've probably heard messages on bonsai trees, not vineyards. They're not vineyards. He's not that sort of gardener. He's not shaping you up in that way. He's shaping you for fruitfulness. So that the love of God would be among us and that fruit would be known. Isn't this an amazing revelation that we share as church, as communities across the world? The good Father who delivers good things.